Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Take a step down and say, God, your spirit is the most important and prevalent thing in my life. Jesus, you are my focus. Jesus, all of my attention is on you. Jesus, everything I do is with you focused and you-centric. And so Jesus does not resurrect John because he knows this is a part of the process for me to be multiplied, for God's grace, for his mercy, for his blood, all of those things to happen. There had to be a death of John so that Jesus could step onto the scene in his fullness. And so something was taken away from Jesus, but multiplication never worries about subtraction. And I want to remind church folk, and I want to remind all of our believers in the room and online tonight, that I don't know what was robbed from you in 2021. I don't know what the adversary stole from you, but I do know this, that God's will for your life and God's promise for your life is still in effect. It has not been undone, and there is a multiplying power that it doesn't matter how fast he's trying to take it away. When God multiplies it, let me tell you, that's why Malachi 3 is so powerful. He says, I rebuke the devourer's hand. He said, what he's trying to take or subtract from your life will be undone when I open the windows of heaven and I pour you. That's not just adding, that is a multiplied blessing. So Jesus departed to a desert place, verse 13. Multiplication happens in the desert places, the places where we are uncomfortable. It happens in the places where we are forced to fully depend on the presence of Jesus Christ. And here we are 2 years after COVID, and it has not become normal to me, and I hope it has not become normal to you. But I remember the 2 years ago when COVID first, the word first began to become very regular in our news and in our daily talk. COVID forced us into a place that none of us would choose to be in. However, a lot of us chose to take those moments that it forced us and said, I'm not going to be lesser than when I come out of this. But I'm going to allow in the desert place of my life and in the desert place that COVID has forced me to, just like Jesus, in the desert place that my cousin being brutally murdered has put me in, I'm going to allow in that place to be multiplied. Can I encourage you, church, that in the darkest, most uncomfortable places of your life, if you will keep your attention and focus on Jesus, you will find that you will be multiplied and God will multiply all that he is in those moments. Before you can ask God to multiply, verse 13 says, that they were, not only did they depart, but they were taken apart. Make sure you are apart from or have removed divisive or division people. Divisive or division people, people that cause division, will rob you of multiplication. And we ended in verse 15 last session. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him and they said in the desert place that the time is now past. It was evening, it was a dark season, it was in the desert, it was an unusual place, and they said the time was past. It was an unusual time. This is what the disciples, the followers of Jesus, said when a need was presented. They said, let's send them away that they can go into town and buy food for themselves. The disciples wanted to send the people away to go get food. When you and I are in need, church, the answer is never to leave the presence of God. When we need a word, when we need an answer, when we need a breakthrough or a miracle, that's when we double down. That's when we get that Jacob perseverance and say, God, I'm not leaving until I see it, until I feel it, until I hear it, until there is a breakthrough. Said, send them away. Let them go eat. Let them go find something to eat. But Jesus said, I love this, they need not depart, verse 16. Give them to eat. They did not depart. This is what Jesus was saying to the 20,000 people in the middle of the desert. You do not need to leave. Anytime we leave the presence of Jesus, it's our choice. Don't blame it on a church. I know church hurt is rampant. I know that there's a lot of ex-evangelicals and progressive Christians and deconstructing Christians. And I want to tell you, I have eaten some bad meals, but I didn't quit eating. I just switched restaurants. And so for someone to say, this church did me wrong, this Christian did me wrong, this pastor did me wrong, I'm sorry that you've been hurt, but you're going to have to learn to eat again. And you can switch menus, you can switch restaurants, you can switch chefs, but you're going to need daily bread. And so I want to encourage you, don't let anybody have that kind of control over you, because at the end of the day, you and I make the decision. I'm either in this for the long haul, and there's nothing you can do to run me out of the presence of God. There's nothing you can say to run me out of the presence of God. You can't offend me out of the presence of God. You can't make me. Listen, I love to say it like this. Living Way is so big. If you get mad at someone over here, you can sit over there. If you get so mad at someone here, you can sit back there. I'm here to tell you, if God has called you here, nobody can run you away. And if God has put you in the presence of God, there is nothing that should rob you of that. I don't give people, and you shouldn't either, that kind of control in your life. Some disciple, some cussing disciple like Peter, some doubting disciple like Thomas, some self-righteous disciple like James and John are going to tell me to leave to go get me a Happy Meal. I'm sorry. I didn't follow you out here. I followed him out here. I'm not expecting you to feed me. I followed him. He's going to be the one to let him tell me to leave. You can't tell. Let him tell me. Well, I'm Jesus' representative. You might be his representative, but he has bad PR just like everybody else has PR. If he wants me to leave, let him tell me to leave. But I didn't follow him out here just to leave now. I'm in it for the long haul. I haven't been multiplied yet, so I ain't leaving yet. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm here for the long haul. Jesus said, they don't need to leave. Then he said this, give them something to eat. I love this. Jesus' command to the disciples was, number one, he said, quit telling them to leave. He said, they've journeyed out here. We're in the desert. You want to send them? He said that it cost them something to make the sacrifices they've made to be here. We're not going to minimize that sacrifice. And he said, they came here for a reason. And I'm not going to feed them spiritually. This ought to bless somebody. I'm not going to heal their sick, which is what he did all day. I'm not going to cast out devils, which is what he did all day. I'm not going to teach them kingdom, which is what he did all day. I'm not going to do all of that only for them to go home and say, yeah, Jesus did all of that, but I left hungry. See, I don't want Living Way Church to be one of those churches where we're able to say, yeah, we got you filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we cast out devils, but we sent you home hungry. That's why we started a food bank. That's why Sister Reva and her team worked so hard. Why? Because we're going to get you every devil cast out of you here. We're going to get you filled with the Holy Ghost here. We're going to heal every cancer here. We're going to get you saved here. We're going to restore your marriage here. But if you're hungry, we got something to give you on the way home. And listen, I want Living Way to grow in our outreach project so that every part of your life, we can meet that need according to Jesus and not only give you Jesus spiritually, but give you everything you need to be multiplied physically. Jesus commanded the disciples, give them food. I love this. Did Jesus command the disciples to give them something they didn't have? No. Jesus did not ask them, is there any food? Jesus will never ask of you something that you don't have. If he asks you for it, you better find it because it's in your house. If he asks you for it, you might not know exactly where it is, but you better start flipping couch cushions because it's somewhere in there. If Jesus asks you for it, it means you already have it, because Jesus will never ask you for something that you do not have. Did Jesus command them? No, he did not. Jesus knew, check this out, Jesus knew in that field of 20,000 people, there was a little boy. He knew that that little boy had a lunchbox. He knew that there was two fish that he created 4,000 years ago that had procreated and were in that lunchbox. He knew that the seed that he unleashed in Genesis chapter 1 that had created wheat, that had created bread, that somebody had made into loaves was now in. You're talking about a God that is not just showing up late to the dance February 23rd. For the last 6,000 years, the world has been spinning. God has been preparing your future. Before you were even a glimmer in your mother's eye and a hope in your father's heart, God was already moving chess pieces around in your life. I am here to tell you that not only is God involved in the big things, not only was he making sure that devils were cast out, not only was he making sure that people went home in their right mind and having faith in enlarged and strengthened. But he said, there's a little boy that I've been working on, and I made sure that he brought the lunch. Why? Because I'm going to feed everybody with that boy. And everything that I've done today, none of that will be talked about. But for the next 2,000 years, every time a preacher gets up to preach about multiplication and there's more than enough, they're going to go to this text and they're going to preach about a boy with a fish and with some loaves that were multiplied. Jesus knew there was a little boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. Check this out. This account is mentioned in every gospel. This story is mentioned in all four gospels. It's very, very rare that something besides the birth, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, there's almost no instance where a story or an account happened in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John perceived everything different, but this account of the multiplied power of God is written down and recorded in every Gospel. But John 6, John's Gospel, is the only Gospel that mentions the boy. It's the only Gospel that puts the spotlight for a moment on the boy. We make the mistake of thinking what we need is not, if it's not in front of us, that it's not in our life. Jesus says, feed them and give them something to eat. He did not tell them where it was. It was up to the 12 disciples to look through 20,000 people to find what was there. I want to encourage people in the house. I come against the spirit of laziness spiritually in Jesus' name. There are some of us that are woe is me on Monday through Saturday, and then we just say, God, dump it on me Sunday morning at 11. But there's some of us that say, God, if you required of me, I know it's in my house. I know it's somewhere here. I know it's somewhere here. I know it's somewhere I have access to. And if you put it there, it's my job to find it. It may not be in your possession, in your hand. It may not be in your possession, but you have access to it. It may not be in your hand, but it's in your house. I wasn't gonna veer off here, but I'm gonna veer off here for just a moment. Luke chapter 15, and they're not gonna go to it on the screen. Luke chapter 15 tells us three accounts. It tells us of the 100 sheep and the one that was lost. It tells us of the 10 coins and one was lost. It tells us of the prodigal son, two sons, one was lost. And I want to hone in on the woman that lost a coin. The Bible said a woman had 10 coins and she lost one. Check this out. You know where she did not look for that coin? The street. You know where she didn't look for that coin? The school. She didn't go at her job. She didn't go. The Bible says she began to rearrange furniture in her house. Some of us are looking to Washington for the lost piece. Some of us are looking to our spouse for the lost piece. Some of us are looking to our parents and our whatever for the last piece. Some of us are looking to the church for the lost piece. But God's saying, hey, it's in your house. It's already there. All you've got to do is start sweeping. All you've got to do is start moving. If I called you to give it, you've got it. You just got to find it. I'm looking for some people that don't mind for the next 6 or 7 days of this month saying, God, if the rest of my life, if the rest of my year depends on me finding what you
placed in me. I will sweep. I will fast. I will pray. I will move it, God, to find the one peace, God, that is going to be multiplied in my life. Jesus said they do not need to leave. Feed them. It shows true truths that are still applicable today. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. He knew what was already there. Jesus is not like us. There's 20,000 people. Jesus has been laying hands, casting out devils, preaching, teaching, ministering all day. And he knows what is in the midst. And so when he says, feed them, what he is saying is, it's here. Find it. We get into a bad place, Sister Gloria, when we expect God to create it, make it, bring it to us, find it, force feed it to us, move our hands, move our feet. Remember, the Bible says God orders your steps. It doesn't say he moves your feet. He'll show you where to step, but you're going to have to move your feet. He'll show you what to do, but you're going to have to put your hand to the plow. He'll give you the plow. He'll give you the energy, but you're going to have to put your hand to the plow and say, God, I'm not looking back. He knew what was already there, and I love this. He knew what he was about to do. He said, feed them. He said, feed them when they didn't know there was food, and they didn't know, they didn't even know that there wasn't enough food. He said, feed them. Why? I know what's there, and I know what I'm about to do. You know, this is helping somebody tonight because you've been frustrated the last 6 weeks of this year because God has promised you things. God has told you to do things. And you're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to do that. God is not speaking to where you are. He's speaking to where he is about to move and what God is about to do. Can I encourage you, get your eyes off of why it can't happen, why it shouldn't happen, why it won't happen. Quit looking at what you don't have and find what you do have. I might not have all the faith in the world, but I've got faith like a mustard seed. I might not have the best song, the best singing voice in the world, but oh, I got a praise that shakes the gates of heaven. I might not be able to preach like T.D. Jakes or Stephen Furtick, but when I open up my mouth in prayer, every devil in hell, every demon gets put under my feet. I am here, God, for a purpose, for a reason. And God, if you promise, it's there. And I trust that, God, you're getting ready to do something. You're getting ready to do something. He knew what was there. He knew what he was about to do. Verse 17. And they said unto him, remember, we're in Matthew. Matthew never mentions the boy. Matthew never mentions the boy. They just mention the food. Don't let anybody ever minimize what you have. Because now the disciples feel silly because they just 15 minutes ago said, hey, send them away, Jesus. There's no food here. And Jesus said, no, don't send them away. Give them to eat. I know what's there. I know what I'm about to do. And then here they come. And I think it was Philip that brought him up to Jesus. And we don't even hear Matthew's account doesn't even mention the boy. All they do, they didn't even bring the boy to Jesus. They said, we found the food that you said was here. But Jesus, look, it's only two fish. It's only two fish and five loaves. I want to talk to somebody that you've shown God what you've had and you've minimized it. God, this is all I have. And God's saying, that's all I need. Come on, somebody. God, this is all I have. And this is where you should have some faith and say, God, this is all I have, but I know what you're going to do. But some of us have been, God, this is all I have, and we're looking down and we're kicking the dirt. And God's saying, no, look up. Look up where your help comes from. Look who you're about to put that bread. You're about to put the bread in the hand of the bread of life. You are about to put the fish in the hand of the voice that spoke them into being. I am here to tell you, never let the enemy minimize what you are giving to God. Because once God gets done with it, it is a wrap. Multiplication takes over. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Do not despise small beginnings. We had the biggest crowd the last two Sundays that we've had since COVID. I love when the building's full. However, you don't appreciate the building being full like Bishop and Pastor Becky do. Because in 1975, they started with six. And I'm sure some of their family and friends, because I wasn't here to the party yet, because I would have encouraged them. But I'm sure some of their family and friends said, only six? Are you sure you're in the right city? Come on now. Are you sure you're on the right street? Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Left the denomination? Are you sure you made the right choice? And they were minimizing what God had already started. But thanks be to God, 6 turned into 12, and 12 to 24, to 48, to 96, and so on, to here we are today. I want to encourage you on February 23rd. It might not look like a lot, but if you'll turn it over to Jesus, by the end of this month, it'll be bigger. By the end of March, it'll be greater. By the end of this year, it will matter. Matthew 14, where we're at tonight. Mark 6, Mark's account of this story. Luke 9, Luke writes about it. John 6:9, there's a lad here. John's the only one. We don't even get the boy's name. John says there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He's still minimizing. Not even big fish. Not even. Not even kingfish, not even tuna, not even mackerel. He said he's got 2 perch. He's got 2 of the smallest bass I've ever seen in my life. Always minimizing. Please get away from minimizing people in your life, in your dreams, to your God, to your faith. If they are minimizing it, they are not for you or your God. So here's a lad, 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Come on, John. You call yourself the beloved because you can't call yourself the faith-filled. You might be loved of God, but guess what? God loves everybody. I'd rather be called faith-filled John, not the loved one. God loves me whether I do good or not. I want to be faith-filled. He said, Jesus, here it is. Here's what you said was there, but I still don't think it's enough. Matthew, Mark, Luke never mentioned the boy. They only mentioned, check this out, what he carried, what he offered, and what he sacrificed. What he carried, what he offered, what he sacrificed. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. I used to preach this text this way. Don't let anybody minimize what you have, and don't let anybody minimize who you are. I believe that. But this is what maturity has done in my life in this text. Maturity caused me to look at this text in a different way. It was never about the boy. And we love to celebrate the boy. He should be celebrated to a point. But at the best, he was a role player. For those of you that remember when San Antonio Spurs were good, it seems like a very long time ago now. This boy was a Malik Rose in 1999. He was a Bruce Bowen in 2003. This was not Tim Duncan. This was not Ginobili. This was not Tony Parker. He was a role player. He played his part. He was a supporting actor. You know what robs a lot of us from the multiplied power of God? We refuse to be role players, supporting actors, and co-stars. We want all the light on us. We want all the smoke. We want it all about us, and it can never be all about us. If we are going to live multiplied, it never happens in your hand. It never happens right here. It has to go into his hand, and then it comes back into your hand. And I want to encourage you. I'm checking myself every day. I want to be motivated by God's will, not Brandon's will. By God's way, not Brandon's way. By God's thoughts, not Brandon's thoughts. I want to encourage you. It was never about the boy. It was never about the boy. It was always about Jesus. The focus of this text and every text should point to Jesus. The miracle is the main focus. When people praise you, there's 2 things you do. You reflect and deflect. You reflect Jesus, you deflect glory. Reflect Jesus, deflect glory. Oh, man, that I can't believe, man, I'm so happy. Man, look at that new house. Oh, that was Jesus. Man, you got that promotion, man. You must be proud. Oh, that was Jesus. Oh, man, that was Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. Always deflecting that glory. We reflect Jesus, we deflect glory. I love this, though, because it alleviates and relieves me of all pressure. I do what I can, but I trust God to do what I can. Let me remind you, you do what you can, but you trust God to do what you can. You do what you can, you trust God to do what you can. Verse 18, I'm closing with this. Jesus said, bring them hither to me. This is where maturity hit me, that it was never about the boy, because Jesus never says, bring him to me. He said, bring me what he has. We have to be faithful enough, but mature enough for God to say, first, give me what you have, and then I'll give you what I have. This is so strong, and it's hard for me to say to the Wednesday night crowd because you're so faithful, and this is the cream of the crop. It really is. But there's so many of us that are holding on to something saying, God, you give me what you have. And God's saying, I will, but give me what you have. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because I got into this again the last 2 days, and I said, you know what, we're going to go one more week into March in this. But I don't want to get too far ahead in the story. But remember how the story ends up. There's 12 basketfuls left over. God knew what was there, and he knew what he was doing. Some of us won't turn loose of the lunchbox, and he's got 12 basketfuls left over for us. And God said, if you knew what I was going to give you, you would throw that lunchbox at me. You would do whatever you could to get rid of what you have. But here we are in 2022. All fear makes us hold on. Doubt makes us hold on. Anxiety makes us hold on. Depression makes us hold on. People make us hold on. But God said, let it go. Let it go. Turn it loose. Put it in my hand. Leave it on the altar. Do all you can to get rid of it. Because when you get rid of it, I'm going to blow your mind. He said, bring them. What's them? 2 fish, 5 loaves, 7 objects. Bring them to me. Stand on your feet. Bring them to me. 2 things. Hand over what we have. Hand over what you have. And have faith in God for what we do not have. Remember this, church. And I don't know if this is revelatory for you, but every time I think about it, it shocks me because of the simplicity but the power. That if God asked me of it, Sean, I have it. And when I let go of what I have, I receive what I do not have. But remember, I don't just receive what I do not have. I receive what I had originally back. You know how I know that? Because remember, the little boy was going to eat anyway. He had the fish. He had the loaves. But when he heard Jesus teach and he saw the power of Jesus, he said, are you telling me that if I let go of my Happy Meal for 15 minutes that I can eat and they can eat? Well, Jesus, I'll sacrifice my 15 minutes or 15 days or 15 months. Come on, that's faith. And I'll place it in your hand if it means my whole family gets delivered, my whole church gets blessed, my whole community is revived, my whole city is awakened. God, if that can happen, I will forego my lunch so that we can all eat and not just me eat. Chris has broken the ice. Is there another 2 or 3 dozen people that say, hey, I've been holding on, but I'm ready.